Take your Bible, if you have your Bible, if you would please, once again, come back to the book of Revelation. Find, if you would, chapter number 9 will be a fitting place to just park for a moment. Revelation chapter number 9. I do think we probably will make our way to the book of Daniel, chapter number 10, if you wanted to put something there quickly. And then I know we'll make our way to the book of Romans, chapter number 1, and maybe chapter number 2 as well, as we kind of finish our time. We started our message this morning, and Lord willing, we'll finish it here in the next few moments, as we began in the first verse of chapter number 8, and watched and read as John is recording this vision of the opening of the seventh seal. These seals were opened in that tribulation period as God is beginning to move now in judgment against ungodliness and unrighteousness on the earth. He's beginning to move now and position the world according to his sovereign ability. He's getting ready and he is positioning now and preparing to bring that promised millennial kingdom to the earth. So encouraging is it that we believe, and so important that we believe, that what God has promised, he will carry forth and he will do. The seventh seal, as it is opened, we find that it is loaded and filled with seven trumpets. And we understand that, six of the seven trumpets are given to us in Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 9. Much like the opening of the seals in between chapters 6 and chapter 8, there's a parenthesis there, and we'll talk about that next week as we make our way into Revelation chapter number 10. We know that these trumpets have purpose. God does nothing without purpose. God does nothing in your life without purpose. God is constantly moving according to purpose. Pastor, does God have a purpose for me in my life? My friends, God has a purpose for everyone in the world. He's moving in purpose here. We find that he's also moving and being moved by the prayers of God's people that are on the earth. And I believe the prayers of God's people that are under the altar there in Revelation chapter number 6. We know that the prayer that has gone forth and coming off of the earth at that time and gone forth and ringing into the throne room of heaven is not the prayer that you and I would pray today as what we would call church age saints or the age of grace. This prayer is not for mercy. It's not for salvation. It's not for grace. It's not for kindness. It's for vengeance. We know that from chapter 6, verse number 10. We know from throughout the Bible, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, that God told the nation of Israel that vengeance belonged to him. Paul reminded us of that. Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, talked about the time that we're reading about when God would come and take flaming, firing vengeance upon those that have rejected him, upon those that have entrenched themselves in ungodliness. We know that these trumpets have a purpose. We know that, we understand that these seven trumpets really, as they unfold throughout that tribulation period time, really bring the world to an understanding and a position where they are ready to receive the Antichrist. These trumpets make it so that the world is looking for a leader. I may say a couple of things strange for you tonight, but I hope you understand this. The Bible says that it is God that setteth up and taketh down the kings of the earth. If you believe that, acknowledge that. Understand, it is the purpose of God to install and allow the Antichrist to become the ruler of the world. I know that to most Christians, the book of Revelation scares you. Or the book, or to think about the end times can be overwhelming, but I promise you that God is not scared of the Antichrist. And he's using him. And he will set him up and his ability to rule and reign on the earth. He will allow him to be prominent there as God is going to deal with Satan, his beast, his false prophet. He's going to deal in judgment upon the earth. And he's going to bring that millennial kingdom to the earth. He's going to redeem Israel as one man in a moment. And we understand all that is going to go on there. So as we embarked in Revelation chapter 8, we looked at five of those trumpets this morning. The first trumpet we understood as it was sounded, allowed hail and fire mingled with blood to come upon the earth, verse number 7 of chapter 8. We know that the trees were burned up and all the green grass, or a third part of the trees and a third part of the green grass was burnt up. We know that the second angel sounded his trumpet, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now we talked about literal and figural or symbolism here. And we said we have to be careful about sensationalizing these things. And as I read authors and even preparing again for tonight, you know, every man has their opinion and I'm not against that. I just think we ought to understand that we're not God. We may not understand all the best we can. We understand and believe in a literal translation of this book. Sometimes there's some symbolism there. And so the mountain could be a volcanic eruption that's cast into the sea. It could be some kind of meteorite that comes. All of these have opinions. What we do know for sure is what happens. We understand that a third part of the sea becomes blood. We understand that a third part of the sea life dies. We understand that the ships that are there are being destroyed. We understand the third trumpet that is blown, and there is fell a great star. It came out of heaven, burning as it were a lamp. We understand that this star, some call it the wormwood star, some call it Satan himself, some call it an angel star. We know whatever it is, it hits the water system of the world. We know that it brings that Old Testament word wormwood. Again, I would encourage you to do a study there or look at it. We understand it to be undrinkable. It was a bitter herb. It would make the water of the earth unfit for human consumption. I don't know if you know this or not, but humans need water. We need it. We know that at the end of verse number 11, it says, "And many men died of the waters." There will be loss of life. The fourth angel sounds his trumpet. And we understand, and we've read this before, and we're very familiar with this, that the sun and the moon and the stars will be affected. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and night likewise. And so immediately as you read these trumpets, we're given the first four very, very quickly. Now, when you understand what God is doing here, God is opening that seal. He's letting John see as those trumpets are coming. And you understand the purpose of that. That God is really bringing the world to the reception of that Antichrist. He's preparing to judge the earth and the inhabitants of earth for their ungodliness. But also we learned in chapter number 7 that God is saving men and women with an eternal salvation. And so the same time that judgment is unfolding, salvation is available for these folks. And you would hope and you would pray, and we know that an innumerable host does receive the Lord here, but even in wrath, God remembers mercy. And so as these are unfolding upon the earth, and they come in succession, In verse 13, John sees another angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." So there is a transitional period here that happens. And when you begin to read chapter number 9, now you no longer per se are reading things that can be explained out of nature. Men are not going to be able to explain now the opening of the bottomless pit. Now you're amped up at this time period in a demonic approach to what is going on. And by the way, Satan and his minions and his demons and his ranks and all of that are marshaling at this moment. And so when we came into chapter number 9, we understand that there was an angel that sounded and a star fell from heaven, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Verse number 2, he opened the bottomless pit and there arose out of there smoke and a furnace. We went over this and we understand in verse number 3 that locusts came upon the earth. We know, and I think that the Bible has done a tremendous job in commentating on itself and proving that these were not natural locusts. These were disembodied spirits. These are demons that take on a physical form. John sees a physical likeness in them, and he enunciates that for us as we went to verse number 7, and he talked about the shapes. They take on a shape. Each one of those shapes, as they are defined there, give credence to the ability of these demons. They had a purpose in verse number 4. They were to go around the earth. They were not to hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So these demons would not attack the believers. They're going to possess the unbelievers. By the way, praise God, once you're possessed of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed of any other spirit. You can be oppressed, but you cannot be possessed. Such will be the possession that man will literally go insane. Matter of fact, it says in verse number 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. We understand that this is a strategical approach from the abyss of the bottomless pit, that this is a strategic approach from the demons that are there. I believe marshaled and led by Satan as far as his inspiration, the much you would have an Al-Qaeda cell, you know. They used to follow Osama bin Laden, and he was not able to be everywhere, but they had cells everywhere. They would do things in the name of that or off of that, but they were adjunct from that. I think such would be the case. We find in verse number 11 that they do have a king over them. This is the angel of the bottomless pit. We're given his name there in verse number 11. Notice it's a Jewish name and a Gentile name. All will be affected by this. When the fifth angel sounds its trumpet, demonism is raging upon the earth. That brings us to verse number 13. The Bible says in verse number 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns, always of the authority and power is the word horns, for the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels which were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. We have a time period here. For to slay the third part of humanity. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. We're talking about 200 million. You're talking about, Bible scholars say, a number that's innumerable. John couldn't count them. God gave them the number. And John says, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Get a mental picture here. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. What are we looking at here, Pastor? You're looking at the sixth trumpet as it blows. I believe, as I've studied this, that if you understand the purpose of these trumpets that are preparing for that Antichrist to receive worldwide dominion and followers, I think you will find that what we're reading here goes a long way to prepare what is about to happen. John gets a vision of this angel, which is instructed to loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Pastor, angels bound in the river? That does not sound normal. Well, good. I'm glad you're listening. Pastor, that sounds spiritual. It would not be holy spiritual. It would be demonic spiritualism. Pastor, is what we are looking at here once again a demon movement upon the earth? Bible scholars go back and forth all over on this. Some will say that this is a demonic army that is moving here at these numbers. Some believe it to be a human army that is moving. I kind of find myself believing in the middle. I think what we're looking at here are men that are demon-possessed, men that are controlled, and those demons have orchestrated a world war upon the earth. Help me swallow that, Pastor. Absolutely. When you talk about the river Euphrates, it's such a key. We understand the seat and the power of the West is always around the river Euphrates. You understand the Babylonian region. Let your mind go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel saw a statue. That statue depicted the kingdoms of the world. Remember, he saw the Babylonian part, the head. He saw the Mede and the Persian part. He saw the Grecian part, and he saw the Roman part. And when I was preaching to you back into the messages back in early in the book of Revelation about the church age, he talked about a couple of times, even on our age, that Satan has his seat. We know that seat to be in the Roman provinces there or at Rome. And we talked about how Satan's power seat has been moved from the Old Testament of Babylon, the Tower of Babel, and he moved it into the city of Rome. We understand that to be a biblical position there. What we understand from these four angels is that they're in that Babylonian, or they're in that river Euphrates, and they're waiting to be released. Hold your hand here. Go to Daniel chapter number 10. I'll give you what I believe to be the best biblical reference here that I think can help you. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is receiving a vision by the great river Tigris, which you know is there beside the river Euphrates. Daniel is given this vision, and there's some key verses that are mentioned here. In verse number 12 of Daniel chapter 10, then said he unto me, or fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now this is not the Lord Jesus here, but this is a vision of one that Daniel has seen. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. We're talking about a spiritual battle that has taken place here with the prince of Persia. And such help was needed by the archangel Michael. Look, if you would, at verses 20 and 21. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And so we have all the way back in Daniel's day reference to spiritual warfare. Now, spiritual wars are all throughout the Old Testament. You can read about them, how Elisha prayed and asked God to open up the eyes of his servant. And he saw that whole host of angelic soldiers all encamped around him. Bible scholars believe that these demons that were involved back then in spiritual battle in Babylon, in the Medes and Persians, in Greece and Rome, have been imprisoned in the river Euphrates, awaiting the year, the month, the day, and the hour. As you come back to Revelation chapter number 9, you find that they are loosed. Immediately as they are loosed, they are loosed with a purpose to slay a third part of humanity. John is watching an army of horsemen, 200,000, and he gives the description of these horsemen. Now, normally when people read this, they immediately want to jump to Revelation chapter 16 and link this position here with the Battle of Armageddon. They think about the River Euphrates. They think about the kings of the East. But I believe that this Bible passage here is not referencing that. I believe there's too many differences. I do believe if you would write beside this passage, Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39, and you read about the war that Ezekiel talks about, I think you will find it to be right here. As you study Ezekiel's war and you begin to target the nations that are represented there, you kind of can understand how these trumpets unfold. Remember, the Antichrist will want worldwide dominion, and it will be from his beginning of his time that he will want it. We know that his power seat will come out of the West. You know in that vision that those 10 toes were there, and you know that revived Roman Empire. And very quickly, when he sees an opportunity as he's led on the scene, he attacks. And very quickly, he begins to move himself into a position of power and authority and begins to amass control of the West. West, Pastor. When I hear West and I hear one man arranging the leadership of the West, then I think about, what about the good nation of the United States of America? Aren't we called in the West? The Antichrist will have no problem with us. I think we will be our own problem. I think as you think about world nations, you have to somewhere fit the United States of America in here. The Bible doesn't mention us. Somehow we're there, but we're not there. Somehow we lose our ability to be a world power. When my dad fought in Vietnam, I remember he told me as a soldier one time he came back and I was watching something on television. I can't remember what it was. And he said, son, don't get nervous. Nobody can match force with the United States of America. He said, our military power can annihilate anyone, anything. We have the greatest military on the earth. As a kid, that was so encouraging for me. I don't think we're going to find our problem there. But there's a verse in the Bible that says this. The borrower is servant to the lender. I think that one of the ways that America is going to be just off the scene is we're going to be a slave to those that we owe money to. You think that debt thing just keeps going and 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 it doesn't have any impact. It doesn't have any impact because right now, because we're able to manipulate that. But there's going to come a day when God's going to begin to move in that. And I really do believe once the Antichrist, he'll have no power with us. We'll be so far in debt, we won't be able to do much. He'll then begin to move by force in the West. And then as he begins to move by force in the West, he's going to need to somehow control the East part as well. When you read the vision that God gave Ezekiel, you read about how Russia and the armies of Islam begin to move in to the territories of Israel. We find that as they move into those territories, and you read that, you find that there's a movement of the East, there's a movement of the Antichrist, there's a movement to meet them, and Russia is defeated. God said, I'm going to grab you by your mouth and jerk you out of there. And God is going to arrange on them a judgment position. At that time, you'll have the king of the West, and then you may have China. You're going to begin to have nations struggling for one another. I believe this is what John is seeing. John is seeing millions and millions and millions of soldiers beginning to position themselves by nation and by nation. And you're going to find out that as this takes place, it's going to be a bloodbath. The Bible says a third of the population. When you come to verse number 15, here's what Bible scholars go back and forth on. Some of them want to say that the hour, the day, the month, and a year is just a moment. And they want to say, well, that's just the moment when God says, hey, this is when this is going to happen. Some say this is the length of time that it's going to take. Listen, a third of the world's population to be murdered and destroyed is going to take some time. And so they're positioning. I don't necessarily know that I understand all of that, but I understand the purpose of this for them to set up the Antichrist. When he's done here, there will be no one to stop him. When he's done here, then he will be the one that the world will marshal into a position of leadership. Some people want to read in chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. They want to read in their modern day warfare. Maybe so. I remember when I was a kid, they said the power was in their mouth and in their tails. And it talked about them being like scorpions. And so the Stinger missile was a big deal back then. I think we got better missiles now, I guess. I don't know. But people began to relate themselves accordingly. Here's what I want you to get to. When you get done with all six of these trumpets, come to verse number 20 and I'll close. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented what? You have a demonic-led worldwide war for dominance. You have five other trumpets that have blown. You have a demonic possession that has moved across humanity. You have four trumpets that have changed the course, that God has changed the course of nature and man's ability to thrive. You also have the understanding from chapter number 6, verse number 17. Look there. I'm driving somewhere. Don't lose me. I'll wrap it up and you're going to say, man, Pastor, that was awesome. Matter of fact, you could practice right now by saying, that's awesome. There you go. For the great day of his wrath. Verse 16 says, they looked in the mountains and they cried for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Which means upon the earth there is the understanding that this is not of man, this is of God. Upon the earth there is the understanding that the wrath of God is being poured out. This is not a lack of intellectual understanding. Not only that, God has begun to move in such a way that there's no denial. Now, when you get done, the Bible scholars tell us, when you get done with the trumpet number 6, half of the world's population since the rapture has been destroyed. And yet, you read in verse number 20, that those that were not killed by these plagues. By the way, if you're not killed by the plagues, I would call that mercy. Right? So here you have humanity alive, and the only reason they are alive is because God has allowed them to be alive. They understand all that's going on, and yet No. No. We will not bow. We will not repent. Look at what their choices are. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons. I just want to stop right here. And I want to say something. I don't want to freak you out. Please don't freak out about this. But here's what I believe. I believe that there are more demon-possessed people in this world than you realize. I want to go one step further. And my brother-in-law preached a fantastic message at a preacher's meeting on Monday. And they'd asked him to preach about the Parkland shooting. And he asked him to preach about what was going on in our culture. And really and truthfully, he brought us to the point that the youth of our culture are greatly demon-possessed. Horrifically demon-possessed. And I think that we may not see it with our physical eye, but in that moment, they will want that demonic more than they will want the Lord. Look what else he goes on. He said, and they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver. They'll want their money. Brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They're going to believe in anything but the true and living God. Neither repented they of their what? Murders. Our society is filled with murders. Nor of their sorceries. That's pharmakeia. That's drugs. I would like to say this. I have met 3 demon-possessed people in my life. I have spoke 3 times to what I believe to be a demon. That's where my hair went, by the way. All 3 of them were first introduced to demon possession when they were high on marijuana. All 3 of them. I understand that there are multiple opinions out there about how you use marijuana and what you do, but I'm telling you, that is a gateway for demon possession. Nor of their drugs, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. When you think about that, I told you this morning that when we get to this time, lines have been drawn in the sand. The Bible scholars will tell us by this point in the tribulation, most surviving unbelievers will have permanently made up their minds concerning Christ. And they will take the mark of the beast. They will be non-repentive. Repentance. A change of mind that results in a change of action. I want to ask you a question. Have you exercised repentance toward God in faith in Jesus Christ? If so, say amen. Amen. Let me show you that lack of repentance is not only a problem in the tribulation period, it's a problem now. Go to the book of Romans. I know that people don't like this passage of scripture, but it is in the Bible. God is giving a description of human nature. God is giving a description of the depth and depravity of human nature. Verse number 21 talks about the human mind knowing that there is a God, because that when they knew God, Romans 1:21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations or in their thoughts. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Here we have image in today's age, and you'll have image in the tribulation age. Made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a what, class? Lie. Instead of repenting to God's truth, humanity wants to change God's truth. By the way, that makes me love you because you love the Word of God. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was fit or meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. By the way, that's where repentance happens. It happens in your mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This is much what will happen at this point in time in the tribulation period. To do those things which are not convenient. This list here in verse number 29 is not very much different than the one I read you about back in Revelation. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Boy, if that's not a description of our culture today, I don't know what is. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents, just go to the mall, you'll see that. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable or unforgiving is that word, unmerciful. Watch this. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. A lack of repentance is you look in a tribulation period and you think, of all that God is doing, how in the world could you not just fall down and repent and reckon him to be the true and living God? But you look in our day today, and I don't know how people don't fall down and repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great God. Amen. Let me just read four verses in chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest, for in wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to, say that word please, truth, against them which commit such things. You thinkest thou this, O man? That judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Here's my verse. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Why won't a man repent? Because you don't believe God is good. Why will a man not? Why will a teenager not repent? Because you know God in your mind, you know who He is, but you don't think He's good, and so we choose all of those evil things at the despisement of the goodness of God. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. Against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God is unfolding his wrath in the book of Revelation. And those unrepentant souls, that wrath is being outpoured there. But my friend, listen, in the day in which we live in, you have a responsibility to repent too. And those of us that don't repent, which is a change of mind. Pastor, how do I repent? This is what repentance is. Repentance is understanding who God is and who you are. Repentance is understanding that I'm guilty before God as a sinner. Repentance, understanding my mind, I know that I'm headed in the wrong way. I understand that I'm guilty. I can't do anything about it. about it. I can't save myself. But in my mind, I don't want that. I want a new way. In my mind, I'm willing to be made new. In my mind, I'm willing to be made righteous. And at that moment of time, somewhere, God, in the midst of that repentance, in my understanding of my mind and the calling upon Him, He changes, He saves me, He indwells me, and He changes me. Listen, your mind is absolutely involved in salvation. Absolutely. It's a choice you make. It's a repentance. They knew, but they didn't choose. And God said, oh, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Hallelujah, praise God. I have not been appointed under wrath. I have been redeemed. I have repented. And I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. By that time in the book of Revelation, lines have been drawn. And men have said, we will not repent. Therefore, mark us. Shall we pray?